Good morning. Today we're going to continue looking at the book of John, which we've been in. This will be our third week. And so we're going to go ahead and dive right into chapter 1 of John, verse 35, and go to the end of the chapter to verse 51. If you have your Bibles, please turn to me to John chapter 1. And if not, you can look above me on the screen. The passage will be projected there. The word of the Lord says, "The next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, 'Look, the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him say this and followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and noticed him following him, he asked them, 'What are you looking for?' They said to him, 'Rabbi,' which means teacher, 'where are you staying?' 'Come and you'll see,' he replied. So they went and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. It was about 4 in the afternoon. So Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard John and followed him. He first found his own brother Simon and told him, 'We found the Messiah,' which is translated the Christ. And he brought Simon to Jesus. When Jesus saw him, he said, 'You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas,' which is translated Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee and found Philip and told him, 'Follow me.' Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the hometown of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and told him, 'We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and so did the prophets, Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth.' 'Can anything good come out of Nazareth?' Nathanael asked him. 'Come and see,' Philip answered. Then Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said about him, 'Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit.' 'How do you know me?' Nathanael asked. 'Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you,' Jesus answered. 'Rabbi,' Nathanael replied, 'you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel.' So Jesus said to him, responded to him, 'Do you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than this.' Then he said, 'Truly I tell you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man.'" Let's pray. God, as we come to your word today, we ask that your Holy Spirit would help us to understand that which you wish to teach us, that you would help us to not only understand it, but that it would take root in our hearts and produce the fruit which you wish to produce in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we saw that rather than talk about who he was, John the Baptist kept pointing others to the Messiah, to Jesus. In effect, he was saying, it doesn't matter who I am, it matters who God is. It's not about me, it's about him. And this week we're going to look at how that message was clearly communicated to his own disciples. And they picked it up and they followed that same pattern. You see, as John the Baptist had been baptizing and preaching in the area of Bethany, he had also developed a group of followers, disciples, who came from different places to study from him, to follow his teaching, to be a part of what he was doing. And some of these disciples became Jesus' first followers when he began his ministry. John tells us that, he tells us about this process that happened when the followers of John became the followers of Jesus. And I think as we look at this process, it helps us, it's relevant to us today in knowing how we can also call others to follow Jesus in our own day and age. So as we look at this passage, I want to look at two themes that are found in this in these verses. The first one is that followers of Jesus invite others who are not yet followers to meet him. The second one is that Jesus invites people into an ongoing relationship and conversation with him. So we look at these two and look at some insights about those found here in the scriptures. The first one, the followers of Jesus invite others who are not yet followers, who are not yet followers to meet him. We see this happening from the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. John the Baptist had started preaching and had started sharing with others about the coming of the Messiah. And when Jesus came on the scene, as soon as John the Baptist knew who the Messiah was, he started pointing people to Jesus. So when he was standing there with his two disciples, and Jesus walked by one day, and John the Baptist said, "There's the Lamb of God." His two disciples immediately started to follow Jesus. It was what they'd been taught to do. John had been pointing them, helping them to expect that Jesus would come. So when Jesus came by and they started to follow him, John the Baptist, he didn't have his feelings hurt. He wasn't offended. I mean, that's what he'd been training his disciples to do, to follow the one that was coming after him. He was glad to see them go. Now, one of the things that I enjoy about the end of the summer and the beginning of fall is looking forward to the beginning of college football season. Now, over the summer, I've every once in a while I come across an article talking about the new freshman class of football players and how they're expected to contribute to this team in this way and do these things for that other team, and talks about some of the great things that are expected of them. And I've read a few of these different articles throughout the summer, but an article that I've not come across is one that talks about a freshman who decides to say no thanks to his top 10 Division I position on a team and say, you know what, I'm going to stay with my high school coach for another year or two or three. I haven't seen that article. No, the high school coach was proud and happy to train that student as an athlete during the years that he had them. And when they make it onto a Division I team, he's excited for them. He wants them to go on and do bigger and greater things. John the Baptist was the same way. He was like a good coach. He had these young men that he was in charge of for a season. He taught them, he trained them, he lived with them, he helped them through some difficult times maybe in their lives, and he did what he was responsible to do for the season that he had with them. But he was glad to see them go and to release them to join the most important team of all, to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. So these two disciples, they started following Jesus, and almost right away, they start to call others to join Jesus. Come and meet Jesus. Verse 40 says that Andrew, who's Simon Peter's brother, he was one of the two that heard John the Baptist say, "There he is, the Lamb of God." And it says in the Bible that first he found his own brother, Simon, and told him, "We found the Messiah." And he brought him to Jesus. Now, a few verses down, we also are introduced to another person, a man by the name of Philip. And we see that Jesus calls him and says, "Follow me." And almost immediately, following that phrase, is a scene of Philip going and inviting a friend of his, Nathanael, and saying, "We found the one that Moses and the prophets wrote about." Andrew turned around and invited his brother Peter. Philip turned around and invited Nathanael. John the Baptist had invited his disciples to follow Jesus. There's a theme in this passage that the Apostle John was trying to communicate about what the followers of Jesus do. They invite others who are not yet followers to become followers of Jesus. Now, I know that many of us here, probably most of us here, consider ourselves to be followers of Jesus. I want to ask a question that might make some of us a little bit uncomfortable. might make most of us a little bit uncomfortable. When was the last time that you invited someone to meet Jesus? When was the last time we consider ourselves followers of Jesus? When was the last time that we invited someone to meet Jesus? Now, let me define a little bit what I mean by that phrase, because sometimes we hear something and we assign a meaning to it that the other person might not be intending. What do I mean when I say invite somebody to meet Jesus? Well, when I'm talking about that, I'm not just talking about times when you're able to sit down with somebody, talk to them about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, talk to them about their need of salvation, and ask them, do you want to pray to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? That's one way to do it, but that's not the only thing that is within this covering of helping people or inviting people to come follow Jesus. It's broader than that. It can also look like inviting someone to come to church with us or to study the Bible with us on a Wednesday night, or to start a Bible study in your home and invite your neighbors or coworkers to it. It can look like asking real, honest questions to somebody who's a friend about, hey, how are you doing? What's going on in your life? Can I pray for you about that? And then sharing briefly how Jesus has worked in your own life, how he maybe has brought you through some similar situations, or maybe if it's not the same situation, another time that you were going through something and Jesus made a difference in your life. I would say that also counts as inviting someone to follow Jesus. It can be times when you ask people about their spirituality. You know, I'm still learning the ropes about how things are out here in North Carolina. We moved from California. And in California, people sometimes are a little bit sensitive if you start asking them about their religion. But one thing that they were much more open to is if you ask them about their spirituality. I would ask people, well, are you a spiritual person? They were a lot more comfortable with that question. And for them, they were able to answer that in a lot of different ways. So maybe it means you ask somebody about their spirituality, and after they share whether or not they're spiritual and tell you a little bit about it, you can talk about your own spirituality and share a few things that might connect with what they said to you, that might have some relevance with what they are sharing or something that you know is going on in their life. It's looking for openings in people's lives where we might get a chance to shine some of God's light into a dark place. Now, a few months after I moved out here, I was driving on I-40 during rush hour. Yeah, exactly. Felt like I was back in California. It was kind of stop and go traffic, and we weren't going very far for very long before we had to stop. And on one of those moments, suddenly I felt a little bump. So as soon as it was safe, we pulled over to the shoulder of the freeway, and I got out of my car, and I don't know why I did. I think it's just, sometimes I just am in this, all right, I've got to document things mode, and so I got out of my car and pulled out my phone and was taking pictures, and the lady who was behind me, who'd bumped me, got out of a car, and I could see that she was worried. She was all apologetic. She was, oh, I'm so sorry. I didn't, you know, are you okay? And so we started exchanging some information, and I could just tell that she was getting more and more worried and more distressed. And so as we talked, she mentioned something about, well, I'm afraid you're going to sue me and this and that. And I told her, listen, I'm not that kind of person. I'm not, you know, I don't even see any damage on my car. I don't know if there's anything on your car. And I could tell she was just distressed. And so I said, can I pray for you right now? And her attitude just changed. She says, oh, that'd be great. You know, I just moved out here a few months ago, and I still don't have a church. And we got to talking, and I prayed for her. And I just asked for God's blessing on her life and for peace over her. And I thanked him for that everybody was okay, that it wasn't anything more major than just a little bump. I followed up with her a couple of times, inviting her to go to church with me and my family at the place that we were going to church at the time. And my intent was hopefully to develop a relationship, a friendship that our family could develop with her, so that she could then plug into church and we could have an influence in her life and help her, invite her to Jesus. Now, it doesn't always work out, and we ended up losing touch, but it was an attempt. There's another family. I met a family that moved into an apartment downstairs from our apartment where we're living right now, and I noticed that they were a Mexican family, and I grew up in Mexico. I speak Spanish, and so as we'd run across each other going to and from the apartment to our cars and stuff, I'd start conversations with them, and we'd stop and talk, and then they helped me move some stuff from one storage unit to another, and we'd run into each other at the pool, and we started talking and getting to know one another. And during those conversations, I would start to ask, well, tell me about, where do you go to church? You know, where's the Catholic church around here? Because if you're from Mexico, it's pretty likely that they grew up Catholic. And so I knew that was a question that I could ask them without much controversy, or that they would be able to answer easily. And it would open a door then to me be able to invite them to church and to be able to share with them about my faith. I mean, these are some ways that, you know, in neither of these two occasions did I sit down with them and start explaining the ABCs of the gospel or take them through this entire presentation. But it was an intentional effort to bring them one step closer to Jesus Christ. Because it's through a relationship and a friendship and a relationship of trust that we bring people and introduce them to Jesus. Which leads me to a couple of observations that I want to make. First is that witnessing or sharing about Jesus, it followed natural lines of relationship in people's lives. Most of the time when you have people witnessing about Jesus or people coming to Jesus, most of the time it follows these natural relationship lines. John the Baptist had a relationship with his disciples, and he had influence, and he knew them, and they would listen to him. So when he said, "Here's the Lamb of God," they listened to him and they followed Jesus. Obviously, Andrew had a relationship with his brother, and he was able to go to his brother and said, "We found the Messiah." Philip, when he approaches Nathanael and says, "We found the one that Moses and the prophets wrote about," I mean, just from their conversation, you know that this wasn't one stranger approaching another stranger. If you read it, it's like, well, these guys are friends by the way they're talking to each other. If you go into the Gospels and you start looking at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where it talks about Andrew and Peter as brothers, and it talks about John the Baptist, the Apostle John, who's the one who wrote this book, and his brother James. We know that all four of them were fishermen, and they actually, James and John and Andrew and Peter, they collaborated, they were partners in their fishing business. So there was relationship there. The Bible here in this passage we just read says that Philip was from the same town as Andrew and Peter. We don't know for sure that they knew each other and that they were friends, but I think you kind of, maybe you could assume that they did. We don't know for sure. But there are natural lines of relationship that are occurring where people are inviting others that they know through relationships that they have. Over many years of ministry, I've had opportunities to share with people that I knew and people that I didn't know. You know, I've been part of some of these Billy Graham style crusades where they have just thousands of people show up somewhere and somebody shares the gospel and pastors are there to just kind of be able to available to pray with somebody and be there as people make a decision. I've been a part of that. I've also been a part of spending weeks and months and years getting to know people and families and investing in them and getting and loving on them and letting them get to know me and hopefully seeing them come into a relationship with Jesus. Let me tell you something. It's so much more effective when there's a relationship. It's so much more effective when there's a degree of trust and of knowing the other person. That's why as we look as a church at ways that we can make an impact on the community, in our jobs, at our schools, in our world, I think one of the first things that we need to be thinking about is how do we develop and deepen those relationships with the people that we are making contact with. I'm talking about genuine relationship. I'm talking about really knowing one another with the hopes that it'll lead to opportunities that we can share about the love of Jesus Christ, his desire to save them and to bring them into his family. I don't remember when the first time I heard this saying, but since I heard it, I've used it and I've repeated it many times. People don't care what you know until they know that you care. People don't care what you know until they know that you care. I could go up to a stranger at a park and start telling them things that might be true and might be helpful to them, and they might need to hear from someone. But if they don't know me, they won't listen to me. However, if I spend time with someone and get to know them, really understand who they are, what's happening in their lives, what their needs are, where their struggles are, and start to speak the same truths into their lives while I live life alongside them and care for them and let them into my life too, that makes a world of difference. I know this church has contact with so many people each week. I talked to Tom earlier this week, and he told me that the food mission served over 80 families this past week. I know that the academy, it serves the families of about 140 children. And that, I think that doesn't even count the after-school programs that the academy has. There's dozens of people that come into contact with our church through the thrift shop every week. And many more are part of this Upward Sports that's going to be starting up in a few weeks. There's youth activities, children's activities, Bible studies, all kinds of things. And I know that there's even more ways that this church has contact in the community with different organizations. That's amazing. That's great. That's wonderful. And through all of these different efforts, I think one of the questions that we always need to be asking ourselves is how can we improve the way that we connect with the people we have contact with at every event, at every outreach effort that we're a part of? How can we improve it? Even if we feel that we're doing a good job in all the different ways that we connect with the community, is there a way for us to do even better? As we come across the same people again and again, do we know their names? Do we know what's going on in their lives? Do we share with them about our lives and what God's doing in our lives? Do we stop and get to know them and know them as individuals, not just as a group of people? We might say yes to all of those questions. We might. But even then, is there anything else that we need to do to introduce people to Jesus? There's nothing wrong with asking, is there anything else we can do? Is there something that could make it easier for those that come in contact with our church during the week to then come and be with us on Sunday morning? I have a feeling that the answer to that question, it'll involve each of us in this church making an intentional effort to make individual personal connections with others. Now, I know one of the challenges that happens when you've been at a church for a long time and your relationships are made up mostly of family and church friends, I've come across people who say, well, I don't know very many people who aren't Christians. I don't know very many people who aren't at church. Or maybe they go to another church already. So we have to be intentional about doing things and going places that'll bring us into contact with the lost, with those people who aren't in church, who don't follow Jesus. It's something you got to do on purpose, because a lot of times our time and our day is so busy that it doesn't just happen naturally. It doesn't happen by chance. We need to do it on purpose. For different people, it might look different. It might require many of us to be stretched by God in ways that might be a little uncomfortable for us at times. But just as there were the different kinds of people who were following Jesus with different personalities and different areas of comfort and things that they like to do, and yet you see those different people going out and saying, hey, I want you to meet Jesus. Come meet him with me. Just as Jesus' followers at the beginning were that way, this church is full of different people with different abilities and skills and comforts of what they like to do and don't like to do. But each one of us is called and is given the responsibility to call others to Jesus. Witnessing isn't just about winning an argument. It's about helping people meet a person, Jesus Christ. When Philip told Nathanael, we found the one Moses wrote about in the law, Jesus, the son of Nazareth, Nathanael said, yeah, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Now, Philip could have said, well, let me explain to you Moses and the prophets and go through this series of things about how he could prove it to him. But he didn't. He just said, come and see. Come meet the guy. I'm not going to argue with you. Come meet him and make up your own mind. You know, there's nothing wrong with learning how to defend your faith and apologetics. And I've read books and magazines and articles and stuff like that about how to defend your faith. But the truth is that people aren't brought into the kingdom of God through arguing them in. They're brought into God's kingdom through loving them and them encountering the person of Jesus Christ. My best friend in high school was an atheist, and I would try to share with him throughout our time of growing up different things about trying to convince him to put his faith in Jesus. We went off to college, and we'd come back during Christmas break and see each other, and I would try to find times to share with him. And one time he finally said, Eric, you're never going to convince me to be a Christian, and I'm never going to convince you to be an atheist. So let's just be friends. You see, my pattern was that I was trying to argue him into the kingdom. I wish that we lived in the same town again so that I could take a different approach with him and try to introduce him into the person of Jesus Christ. I pray for him on a regular basis still and hope that he will one day come to know Jesus. But we need to understand that our role in God's plan is to introduce people to Jesus. We can share with them our experiences and how God's done things in our lives, but God is the one who ultimately calls them to follow him. We still have a responsibility to do discipleship and to help them grow, but if they don't have that personal connection with Jesus, and if they don't have that living relationship with him, none of that knowledge that's in the head will produce real disciples, real followers of Jesus Christ. Second thing that I want to look at in this passage is that Jesus invites people into an ongoing relationship and conversation with him. When the disciples asked, where are you going or where are you staying? Jesus replied, come and see. It's about relationship. It was something that you couldn't have that conversation on the road over 20 minutes or 30 minutes or an hour. It was something that you had to engage with over time, life on life. We need to be willing to come to Jesus with a desire to learn and to engage Jesus at a deep level, not just on the surface. The way that people, the disciples of religious leaders in the time of Jesus, they lived a life together. They learned from formal times of teaching and also just from going through life day to day and observing how their teacher lived life. And to be honest, hanging out with Jesus for a couple hours on Sunday and maybe an hour or two on Wednesday, it's not enough to get to know Jesus deeply, to get to that level where we can trust him to the level, to the point where we say, okay, Jesus, I'm going to let you transform my life. It takes time. It takes a willingness for us to engage deeply. Here's the final observation I want to make today. Following Jesus is about a long-term commitment to walk through life with him and allow him to reveal more of himself to us as he also transforms us to be more like him. I'm going to let you in on a secret. I shared this with the people on Wednesday night. I'm a work in progress. Even as a pastor, I'm not the man that God wants me to become yet. I'm still a work in progress. The person I was when I became a follower of Jesus as a teenager is different than the person I was when I graduated from college. And that person is different than the person I was 5 years later, and the person I was later when I got married, the person I was when I went to do missions and came back from missions and went to seminary and all kinds of other things. It's been a process of growing into the person God wants me to be. And the person I am now is not who I will be in 5 years or 10 years or 20 or 50 years from now if God allows me to live that long. It is a process of walking over time, maturing, getting to know who Jesus is, and letting him transform me more and more to be like him. The ultimate goal is that Jesus turns us into copies of him. It's amazing to me that God can still allow us to be the unique person he created us to be and transform us into the likeness of Jesus Christ at the same time with our individual personalities and likes and dislikes and all that. You know, we might not know what we'll look like down the road after we let Jesus do that in our lives. But Jesus knew. He knew who Simon would become when he called him Peter. He knows who he wants you to become if you allow him to transform you as you walk with him day in and day out over the next weeks, months, and years. Let me finish with a bit of a challenge. As you look back on your life, do you see God at work transforming you from who you were to who you are now? If you look back the last year, last 5 years, last 10 years, some of you the last 50 years, do you see that work of transformation that God has done in your life? Now let me ask, do you see that rate of transformation, that rate of change? Has it been increasing? Has it been holding steady? Has it been decreasing? To be honest, in my life, it kind of is a little bit of a roller coaster. Goes up sometimes and down sometimes and up sometimes and down sometimes. But overall, I think the trend is closer to God. So I want to ask you, are you willing to go deeper in your relationship with Jesus? No matter where you are now, either highly committed or just starting your journey of discovering him, will you take the next step in that journey of going deeper with him? I pray that you do. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are a God who cares deeply about your people. You desire us to engage with you and to allow you to know us and allow us to know you so that you can transform us into who you want us to be. And you also care about those around us, and you desire for us to call them to meet you. We know that you are the only one who can change hearts in the end. And so, God, we ask that you would give us the courage to just do what we're called to do, to invite people to come meet you. And then allow you to do the work in their hearts that you want to do. God, I pray that you would help us each to decide to draw close to you and allow you to work in our lives so that we may become the people you want us to be. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.